much. Appreciate that, Faith. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. As we're walking about three more sermons through 1 Peter. And you'll notice the title of the sermon in your bulletin is Armed with the Same Purpose. He is calling us to be armed. I like that. I don't know. I'm a past policeman. And being armed is wonderful, but this is not what that's talking about. You don't need a CCW to be a Christian. And my children, being raised in a police officer's home, have always been used to firearms around, so it's not a big deal. We made sure it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big curious thing. But I remember going to San Francisco, and we were out on Chinatown, and we were doing this, and we were getting back to our hotel late, so we're walking through the streets of San Francisco in the dark. And all my kids were little at the time, and it was getting sketchy. I don't know if you've been to sketchy places. It was getting sketchy. And I remember Jeremiah a little loud on the streets of San Francisco going, "Hey, Dad, do you have your gun?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I do." Okay, he goes, "Oh, good. It's getting sketchy around here." And being armed with the same purpose of God is a whole different thing here. All right? I want to read something to you, and maybe you can kind of think about what I'm talking about right here. What's this talking about? R.R. Tolkien wrote this. "This thing, all things devour. Birds, beasts, trees, and flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel. Grinds hard stones to meal. Slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountains down." Maybe this will help you if you're not quite catching on. You can never get it back. It has an end, but you don't know it. You can waste it, lose it, even kill it, but it never stops. It wishes for, it's cried over, and it pursues us all. And this remarkable thing I'm talking about is time. Time. You can never kill time without injuring eternity. We have so much time. And church, we're about to read a piece of scripture that the first few pieces of the scripture are about time. And Peter is going to ask us about our time. And it's reminding us that we have something that is running out before time will be no more, as the song says. When it runs out, you will answer for the greatest gift you've ever been given, and that is time and life on this earth. That was given to you as a gift of grace. And so much of it is used up in just living. The average American person now lives to be 79 years old. That's not bad. It's gone up and a little bit. And of a 79-year-old life, about 230,000 hours are you spent sleeping. You weren't even present for it. Another 57,000 hours, or like me, more, eating. I think I might already be using up some of that time. 28,000 hours in your life just getting dressed and washing your face. So just with all those hours alone, just to get some sleep, a good night's sleep, brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face, get some clean clothes on, and have a meal before you actually go out the house, you spent over a third of your life doing. And then the rest is, what are you doing with this? And I would like to talk today about what the scripture is speaking of. Arm yourself with the purpose, and one of those is how you're using your time. Peter's going to tell us here a great way of wasting your time. He's going to tell us a great way of how to use your time. And then he's going to slip in a warning just on this time issue. All right? So stay with me as we talk about what's the best way to waste your time. Something you can never get back. You know, there's three things you can never get back. Time, opportunity, and a word spoken. Can't get them back. And so we need to be careful with these things. With our mouth, with the opportunity set before us, and this great gift of life of time. Would you stand with me as we look into God's Word, and we're going to 1 Peter, way back in the end of the Bible here, and we're on chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. And when he says Gentiles, he means those that don't believe. It's not a racial thing. It's a positional thing. Lost and saved. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, those that don't believe, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. It rings with authority. Lord, it touches us where we're at right now in the American life. And so, Lord, would you touch our hearts today? Would you bind any dark thing from this audience, any ungodly thing, that you would be free to move by your power, your Holy Spirit, amongst our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This scripture, Peter is calling us to a life of purpose by arming ourselves with the same purpose that Christ had. And so to save a large portion of your time on this earth, there are some things that we must get settled in our hearts and in our minds so that we can make the best of the time that we have on the earth, whatever's left. And for me recently, time is going too fast. Boy, change is upon me. It seems like every turn. I loved it when time seemed to stay the same for a while when the kids were small. And growing, and year after year, it was so sweet to live and to laugh and to play and to work, and it seemed like everything stayed still. But it doesn't stay that way, does it? You know, taking Annie to school to Chicago, my baby girl, 18 years old, and this last week, Hope and I stood on a sidewalk, And we hugged in front of a huge school. And I was strong, church. I didn't cry in front of her, at least. But when I let her go and she walked around the corner, I couldn't do it no more. Time is just taken off. And you're catching me at a melancholy time, no doubt. Not the best time to talk to me right now about fleeting time. But Hope and I left Annie there knowing she wasn't wasting her time. We were sad, but we were glad. I hope I get to leave all my children in such a situation where I know they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. And so she's probably, I told her she'll probably have a lot more fun when I get out of her hair there. And so she seems to be doing a lot better than me because I got to watch her cat. Who is, by the way, miserable without her. And comes over to me and just slaps me around a little bit. Just because. And so that cat better be alive in December when she comes home. And so we see here. Now, here it's interesting that before we get to what's the best way to waste your time and what's the best way to use your time, Peter says, hey, Christians, I want you to listen real close. We got to get something squared away. Because here's one of your number one things that helps us waste time. And that is we have to, according to this first two verses, make an intentional commitment that we're prepared to suffer to avoid sin. Have we made this commitment? Because we as Christians waste gobs of time because we don't want to suffer for Christ. And we avoid conversations, and we avoid conflict, and we avoid what the power of the Holy Spirit's doing in our life because we know what the cost is going to be. And so we need to have this intentional decision to suffer for Christ to avoid sin. And this isn't just any kind of suffering. I know people who suffer all the time who live sinful lives. And I know people who suffer all the time that live holy lives. Suffering is a human condition. But this suffering is different suffering. This suffering is for righteousness' sake. This suffering is because you have aligned yourself and have publicly declared your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and you're real about it. This is making an intentional decision to fight sin and kill it in your life and not allowing anything, anyone, at any time to persuade you any other way. And when we make this decision, let me tell you, this will cost you, and you will suffer living this way because this kind of suffering comes in your personal life, with your family, with in-laws and outlaws. This divides friends and family members and convicts the world of their unholy life. And you become a reminder to them that they're living in condemnation. And for this, the scripture says they malign you in verse 4. It means they lie against you. Or they stretch the truth about you. Meaning that they make up lies about you or use some particular failure of some professing Christian in the world and throw you in there with them. Or they take your infraction to be okay that they do their capital murder or their major felony. They like to do that. And so for your apparent hypocrisy. And so we need to make a decision. Are we going to be committed to this? Because church, until I did, I wasted a lot of my Christian life. Am I going to stand for Christ? Am I going to tell my family about the Lord? Am I going to live like I know I should? Am I going to proclaim Christ? I know I'm going to suffer. Are we good with that? This is a decision we have to make. And by the way, church, it's not being made. It's not being made in our lives. We're scared to death to ask someone to come to church. We're scared to death to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because is it popular? No. And it's not culturally acceptable many places. And so, this is something he says. He says here, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, okay, we're going to follow Jesus. He suffered, we're going to suffer. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Hey, he came here suffering, avoiding sin, never being sinful, and dying for you and for me. So the least we can do is turn around and say, hey, I'm going to arm myself with the same purpose, because he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Hey, he who makes a decision to say, you know what, whatever it takes, I'm going to live for the Lord, that person stops sinning. He's not perfect, but he stops a whole lot of things in his life. Well, what does he stop? Well, it says here, let me give you a few things that is a total waste of your time. And when I say waste your time, I don't mean it lightly. You're wasting your life. Okay? This is a huge deal. And it's clear that most people use their time for their own lust and passions and pleasures. And the reason that is it's the worst use of your time is that it will lead you to an eternity of total and complete despair and separation from God. Now, anything that does that is a waste of time. If you continue in living for self and refuse to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are perishing and you do not even know it. That was my life for many years. Your time is being used up for a short time in human pleasure that leads to no purpose. Do not be shocked to hear this. You have been taught to do this. The public schools and colleges we have taught you this, that there is no creator. You evolved. That there is no purpose in life, and it's only the purpose that you make up yourself. Boy, has that gotten us in a lot of trouble. There's no God, no judgment, no soul, and no other life than the one you are physically living now. So why don't you live for yourself? All of which is completely false. You do have a purpose. God has made you. He loves you. And he's calling you to a greater life than just living for yourself. And because there's some real things coming up, and we'll get to that. And Peter, he's good in describing a life. You know, I can get up here and I can preach and everybody's happy until I start naming sin. So I start going, oh, by the way, this is not Christian. This, and Peter does it. He just names it. And he says, hey, you want to know a total waste of your life? Living in sensuality and lust. So he says, is living without any regard for moral restraint, especially in giving oneself over to the acts of sexual immorality or acts of physical violence is actually mixed in this Greek word, your anger. And so it doesn't mean that you do all sexual immorality, but that you do not restrain yourself from the ones that you seem to desire the most. Just because you haven't done everything doesn't mean you're not guilty of one thing. You know that you know that this is wrong to do. You know it's against God's word. Yet you continue it with little to no regard or fear of the Lord. This stuff terrifies me. To see people without any fear of the Lord in this thing. This would include, let me narrow them down, pornography. It's the big church secret. It's the big male secret. It's now becoming incredibly used by women now. A huge issue. Fornication. Fornication is having sexual relationships with someone when you're not married. It's, you know, shacking up. Let's go live together, see if this works out. Or having just sexual relationships before you're married. Adultery, that means you got married and now you've broken the vow and have sexual relationships with some other person, not your spouse. Homosexuality, having sexual relationships, monogamous or not, with someone of the opposite sex, is against God's word, and it is against your created order. The Bible's clear about these things. Or the desire to do so in your heart if given the right opportunity. You know, we'll be judged more on what we wanted to do than what we did. And so we see that he says, this is the worst way to use your time on earth. The people that say, you know, if I had the right opportunity, if I didn't get caught. Well, you see, when you say something like, I didn't get caught, you assume God's not watching, that he's not alive. And so if no one saw it, it didn't happen, like the tree falling in the forest, as if we are the axis of the world, when really God saw it all. Not only that, he recorded it. Not only what you did, why you did it, your motive for it, will all be brought back. So this is a sign that you may not be converted if you just say, you know, if I could do it without being caught. Now, here's a second thing. One of the biggest wastes of your time is drunkenness, carousing, and drinking parties. He says that right there, just like that, like it was today, like it was at UNR or something. Like he's preaching to a bunch of college kids. The lost and those that are considered Gentiles, outside the blessings of God, also are involved in the use of drugs and alcohol, and they're meeting one another and involving their sinful lives with each other. And so drunkenness and drinking to the point to take away your sense of judgment and relaxing your ability to resist temptation and doing things normally you would never do and cannot believe you've done them because you're intoxicated. It brought down your ability to maintain your holiness. I've been to so many of these as a policeman, date rapes. I'm trying to think of a date rape that did not involve a party. I can't. I've been to bunches of them. How many stabbings? Fights? How many accidents on the highways and byways of Reno I've been on? How many domestic batteries I've been on where the whole thing was wrapped around alcohol? You know, alcohol is the fourth leading reason for divorce. Number four. First is money. We fight about money and we get divorced over it. Number two is your mother-in-law. Okay. Your in-laws. All right? Number three is adultery. And number four is alcohol. But this number four one impacts the top three. Because when you got drunk at the family outing and you said that to your mother-in-law that you never would have said, or your brother-in-law. You know, when you're having financial trouble and you get off work and you go to the bar and drink and gamble, your check away, your marriage is really impacted. And when you went to the bar and you got hammered, you never would have picked up on that girl, would you have? If you'd have been sober and in your right mind. And you see, we see that this all impacts alcohol, drunkenness, carousing. Something that, by the way, Christians don't do. According to this scripture, they gave it up. And the other people can't believe you did. It says it right here. I was doing marriage counseling. I do that a lot. And I'm pointing at a couple on marriage counseling. Anyway, I do that a lot. But many years ago, I was counseling some really young people that thought they needed to get married. And I'm telling you right now, they didn't need to get married. And by God's grace, they didn't. They were just too young. And I asked them, okay, by the way, when you do marriage counseling with Mark Morton, you have to do an alcohol contract. You got to go and talk to your potential spouse, and you're going to sit down and say, what's alcohol going to be in our home? What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? This couple came back 19 years old, and says, we have decided that it would be okay if we could get drunk once a month. And I said, okay, so what you're telling me, in your first year of marriage, you will have someone in the house drunk 24 times out of the next year. You guys are going to be a wreck. In fact, we can't have one of those according to the Bible. We can't have one of those. I have a buddy who's not even a Christian, has a great marriage. He said, Mark, I can name on one hand five times my wife and I have argued, yelled at each other, and all five times we were under the influence of alcohol. That's not from a Christian. That's from a non-Christian. Okay? This thing that we do, and by the way, church, we have a church culture right now today that is so loose on this subject, it drives me crazy. Because I come from a perspective where 85% of everybody I arrested was intoxicated. Not loaded on marijuana, not loaded on meth. They were drunk. And they did things that they normally would not have done. And it says here, this scripture here, the Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, no, we take a little scripture in the Bible where Paul says, hey, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. And we take that as a license in the 21st century to just go boozing. When the real thing you need to look at in that scripture is that the Apostle Paul had to actually tell Timothy to drink. Because guess what? He didn't. He was a teetotaler. He had to be told by his upper apostle, his mentor, by the way, in Ephesus, your water's really bad. Put a little alcohol in to kill the bugs. It's getting your stomach. And we take that into our life in the church. And it's devastating our churches. The first century believers were not drinking people. Peter wasn't. And Peter here is very clear again on the matter. Number three, one great waste of time. Abominable idolatries. Now, that's just not how we speak today. Abominable idolatries. That sounds like right from the pit of hell. But we don't know what it means. And what this actually means in the Greek is lawless acts of idol worship. Lawless acts of idol worship. Now, not the lawless acts against God's law, since all idol worship is against God's law, but the lawlessness against civil law, being civil. And it's a way of people just defying the laws of human beings, of civil liberties, of all these things, and causing riotous, sinful behavior as a group. In this area, we call it Burning Man. It's for real. In Portland, they call it Antifa. Okay? This is a mob rule of let's get together so we can sin and burn the city down and have this big thing. I mean, let's think about Burning Man. There's open and public displays of immorality of all kinds. There's drugs and alcohol while finalizing the whole scene by dancing around a statue that's on fire. I mean, is this right out of Deuteronomy or something? What is this? We haven't changed, have we? And it's right here in 21st century America. Now this describes those that do not believe on the Lord. And this is the greatest waste of time. Why is this the greatest waste of time? Because it's displaying your lostness. It's displaying that you have not been regenerated. You have not come to faith in Christ. Christ has not touched your life. If this is a consistent part of your life, this is what you want to do. You're wasting your life is why it's a waste of time. Well, this is described by the Word of God to be the biggest waste of time, because it's setting you on a course to end up in eternity of total and complete separation from God and heaven and a life called, in the Bible, hell and damnation, a real place. At no place does Jesus say it's a figment of your imagination. It's real. Now, with that horrible news, let's talk about some good news. Yes. The best way to use your time. What's that? Let's talk about the best way to use your time. And Peter steps away from that. Now notice that the lost are so surprised that you no longer run with them in this kind of activity. Hey, when you get saved, when Scott Heppner got saved, he stopped boozing. He stopped running around. He even stopped cussing. He stopped all these things because the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And it shocks the lost world. Man, when my daddy got saved, and by the way, 1963, he was a smoking, drinking, party guy. My mom and my dad both. And he stopped that. I mean, it stopped now. He got convicted by it. And he was a painter. And I don't mean on canvas. He painted houses. He painted businesses. And they got a job just a month after my dad came to Christ to paint a bar. And he refused. His boss says, you can get fired for that. He's ready to suffer. And his boss said, wow, you have been changed. Been changed. Hey, we stop this thing. And when people are saved, they resist and take a public and active resistance to these activities right here. It says in verse 4, and all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. Have you stopped this? Friend, have you stopped this in your life? And has something changed? Let's go to what's changed. What's the best way? Well, we see here in verse 7, one of the best things that we can do with our time is to use it to pray. Now, that is about as counterculture to live in a riotous life as you can get. But one of the best things you can do, according to verse 7 here, the end of all things is near. Hey, wake up. Things are coming down. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Okay? Hey, wake up. Start listening. Start thinking about your life. And sober spirit. Hey, stop being drunk for the purpose of prayer. To pray. To get on your knees and humble yourself before God and ask Him what you want, what He wants in your life. And one of the best things we can do, because prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And by the way, that means humankind. The prayer of a righteous woman availeth much too. And prayer changes the world for the good of man and the glory of God. Prayer keeps you from sin and sets your heart on things of God. Mark Morton can either pray or he can sin. He needs to pick out which one. Period. That's how it is for every Christian. You're struggling with sin, pray. You're struggling with doubt, pray. You're struggling with worry, pray. You're struggling with anything. There's nothing prayer can't handle with Jesus Christ. Nothing. So it's one of the best things you can do is pray. It moves mountains. It moves nations. It moves God when we pray. And it'll move you. And so I say, from the Word of God, pray. Secondly, the rest of these are complete opposites of the way the lost are described before. It's interesting. Peter goes, all right, don't do this lust thing and just be involved in all this lustful sexual immorality. Instead, keep fervent in your love for one another. Isn't that interesting? He said, it's just love, lust is just a perversion of love. And so he says, let's get back to what love's really about. And this love here in the Greek is agape, which is no strings attached, the love God has for you and for me. It says, and so we need to do this. Lust is that way, it's a perversion, but this love is agape. Fervent means don't cease from doing it, don't stop. Be fervent. To love each other as Christ loves us and cares for us. The purpose is because, what? Love covers a multitude of sins. What a great thing to have. What's that mean? You tell me if I love someone else, my sins are covered? No, only Jesus can cover your sins. The blood of Christ. If you go to cover your sins, you'll perish. If you hide your sins, you cover them up. But when Christ covers them with his blood, they're washed as white as snow. So the Bible says that. Your shame's taken away. Your guilt's taken away. It's wonderful when we come to Christ. But it says it covers most. What this means is, what's it mean, covers a multitude of sins? It means where love abounds in a fellowship like a church here, in a family, many small offenses are forgiven immediately. Don't you have someone in your life like that? I hope there's many. I hope in this church that the love of Christ has dominated your life so much that when someone does something wrong, you go, you know what? I used to be like that. I've done that. I'm going to forgive them. And even big things, we're going to have to forgive one another. And we have to be in that mode of fellowship, of loving one another. It happens to me all the time. I have someone come in, well, Pastor, you're going to be disappointed in me. And they are heartbroken. I've done that with a pastor. I say, what happened? I've done this, I've done that. And I go, yeah. How about we go to Jesus? How about we get with Jesus? How about we ask for forgiveness? How about we get right? And they cry, and I cry, and we pray. And we have a good loving time. And they walk out refreshed because we are fervent in our love for one another and love for Christ. That's why a multitude of sins are covered. All right? Hey, where love like this is lacking, oh man, church. Let me tell you something. Every word is viewed as with suspicion. You know, you come home from church and you say, hey, the deacon said I looked pretty nice today. I wonder what he meant by that. He probably thought you looked nice. You know? She said that there's a party next week and that I can come. I wonder what she's going to do when I get there. These are where love is lacking. See, we become embittered. And when we come embittered, everything, every act is very easily misunderstood. Gentlemen, when your wife is hurt and you've hurt her and you come to do something nice, do you remember that, you know, that feeling you get? Like, I don't think this is going over well. It can go either way. It's because someone's hurt and we got to get to the hurt. And we stop loving like we should, and it's been a huge impact. And so we ought to love one another like this. Also, it says, instead of being in drunken parties and drunkenness and carousing, it says be hospitable. A very different kind of party. Instead of having a drunken party at your home, the scripture says to be hospitable. To be a host of God's goodness to others, not with drinking and carousing, but with joy and encouragement of Christ in your life. It's the kind of parties I have at my house. We eat well. We have a good soft drink. We don't bring things in from our past life that used to trip us up. And it's a great time. We have a good time to use your home as a place of peace and showing others the love of Christ without bringing in items of your lost life, like booze, drugs, and all those kind of things. Hey, lastly, use your gift of grace to serve others. Instead of trying to cause a riot and get the whole community involved in your sinful desires, how about we just serve one another? Do you know, when you become a Christian, you got a gift? I think it goes like this. You become a Christian, you get on your knees, you give your life to Christ. I think he gives you a gift right then. Might be hospitality, might be preaching, might be teaching, might be prophecy, might be all these things of serving others. All these things he gives to you. And I think at your baptism, he activates it in that local church. And all of a sudden, you're serving others. Because when you give a gift, it's a gift you're supposed to give away. You see, hopefully I have the gift of preaching. I'm hoping that. And but how would it look if I preach to myself, which I do all the time, but it wouldn't get much farther than me. God wants me to use that. And I'm preaching to you today for the gift that God has given me. Some of you have the gift of service. You've blessed me. You have the gift of teaching. You're incredible teachers. You have the gift of works, and you're mechanically inclined, and all the God-given gifts that you use for it. We need to be doing this instead of causing a riot. Now, this describes a growing and maturing believer: prayer, love, hospitality, and service. Is that you? Is that you? Or are you caught up in sensuality and lust and drinking parties and carousing and a riotous life? Well, that's the question today. So let me close with this one thing. In verse 5, it's a warning that Peter has here. It says this: but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. The Lord is ready. I like how this is stated. I read judgment a lot, but when I hear ready to judge, that trembles. That makes me tremble. Jesus is not in a state of unreadiness. Did you know that? Do you know he makes judgments all the time? That he executes judgment all the time, good, bad, all of it. The Lord will pay back those that refuse his grace and persecute those that believe in him. Those that do those things, those will be judged. He's ready to do so at any point of his choosing. And so the Lord is ready, but you are not ready if you continue in the path of sin and defiance to Christ. You don't want judgment to come right now. It'd be the worst day in your life. Christ is ready, but you are not, sinner. You do not want to meet the Lord like this. And he's ready. Are you? Could you do it right now? Christian, are you ready? Have you slipped back? Are you involved in sensuality and sexual immorality? And are you going to parties and getting drunk and all this and part of the mess of the god of this world, the devil? God is ready. Are you? And to not be ready is the most precarious position you'll ever be in your life. For we live in a very dangerous world. I could go on and on, but I'll tell you one story. A 21-year-old junior at University of Nevada, Reno. High. Been smoking weed and drinking. Heading home up to Parr Boulevard. He lives in those apartments up there. Coming around. Icy out. It's wintertime. Used to be called the Gray Goat Inn. Right on North Virginia past Mother of Sorrows. They used to have rocks out there, big boulders, sitting out there in front of all the picnic tables where everybody's drinking and having their time out there. He's in a Volkswagen Bug. And he's running, and that Volkswagen, you know, it's a little light on the front and heavy in the back, and it got turned around on that icy road, and he started flipping around, and he turned around, and he went head-on with one of them rocks, those boulders. He hit it at about 45 to 50 miles an hour. And he didn't have a seatbelt on. And he went through that window of a Volkswagen Bug. Popped him right through it. He flew up in the air. People were standing at the picnic table in shock, like, wow, not seeing that every day, of a man flying through the windshield of his Volkswagen Bug. He flies over the rock, lands on the ground, and is doing a push-up when he goes, I made it! And the rock went, and that was the last thing he said. All involved in this kind of lifestyle, he met the Lord like that. It's a precarious place to live. I was watching the news this week, and a man named Jeffrey Epstein, a billionaire, in jail, going to do 45 years for sex trafficking of little girls. He needs to go a lot more than 45 years he's looking at. Hung himself. From what all the reports say, I think I believe it. He hung himself in his cell. I couldn't believe what some of the commentators said on the news. I'm so upset that he will not have to face what he's done. I went, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. And by the way, brothers and sisters, that might bring you comfort, but the same God that's judging him, Jeffrey, today is going to judge you and me. Okay? The same one. Have you ever had lustful issues? Have you ever had drinking problems? He's going to judge you and me. Have you come to Christ? There's only one way to make it through this judgment, and that is the blood of Christ. Have you come to Christ and say, would you save me? Are you living precarious? Are you living this riotous life? Sinner, come to Christ. I was you once. I walked the aisle. I gave my life to Christ. I said, Jesus, would you save me from this life of death? I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my time. Come to Jesus. Would you bow your head?